Good afternoon. It's Friday, May 12th. Discovering Victory Podcast. We're glad that you've joined us today. We're going to be listening to a message that Pastor Ed Hardesty gave.
Good one.
During his week last summer here at America's Keswick. Ed is on the faculty at Lancaster Bible College.
I think that's how you pronounce it.
Lancaster? Or is it
Lancaster.
See, people that are not from Lancaster, they say Lancaster.
Lancaster, yeah.
And then all those Lancaster.
I try to say it as fast as I can, Lancaster.
David Harris still can't say it. I love it. He stumbles.
Yeah.
But anyway, let's enjoy this message from Dr. Ed Hardesty. This is part one of a great message.
I remember as this young man, well, middle-aged man, starting in ministry. Depends on how you define young and middle-aged, I guess. To me, middle age is about where I am, and old is 10 years past wherever I am, okay? No matter what. I love it when people walk up and say, you know, you look good for your age. You know, what is that supposed to mean? You know, or act your age, that's another beauty, okay? How can I act my age? I've never been this age before. I don't know how to act. And one of the things about acting is becoming a brand new pastor, having graduated from seminary, and walking into a world where people have enormous expectations. You may not yet understand fully the ministry and exactly what you're supposed to do as a pastor, but everybody around you sure can tell you. You step out of line and they'll be there in a minute. Joe Briscoe, Stuart Briscoe's wife, wrote a book some years ago, What to Do When You Know More Than the Pastor. She wrote another one called There's Snakes in My Garden. They're sequels, okay? I spent a lot of years first out of seminary, three or four years at least, trying to be somebody that I was impressed by, that had blessed my heart, that the Lord had used in my life to bring me along, to help me mature. You find out real quick that you can't be them. Brother Dave here is great at alliteration. If my sermons are alliterated, it's because I stole it from somebody. It's that simple. I tried doing that for a long time. Never worked. Never worked. It always came out kind of weird, strange. You know, I'd use odd words that nobody understood anyhow. And the point of alliteration is a boudac to remember. You know, it's a nice device to help you walk through things. You know, like, you know, grace, Jesus, righteousness, blah, 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 et cetera, ichthus, et cetera, et cetera. Whole bunch of different things like that. It's amazing the way we try and be somebody we're not. I think part of that is because it takes a while to figure out who we are. Especially when a huge change has occurred in your life and Jesus has gotten a hold of you and turned things upside down. And it's time to let go of the things that were before and watch him build something new into you. It takes a while to get used to who that is. Because every time something comes up, you want to default to your comfort zone. You want to jump back to where you were because that's what you're used to. That's the real you. That's the you know. That's the you everyone expects. I was with the ladies this morning at Barbara's place. I love it there. Awesome. And I was telling them a story about a fellow that I met after I got out of seminary that I had gone to high school with, only I didn't know what he looked like nowadays. That was many, many years. See, after high school, I had 3 years of college and 4 years in the military, and then tried to finish up college again back in Maryland before the Lord shifted our gears, and then married, three children, been to Bible college now, seminary, and I'm back in town again, and there's a guy sitting at the table with a bunch of salesmen around him, and he's jerking them around, and they're all sitting, yes, yes, good little toadies, you know. And he gets up and leaves, and I'm sitting there with my family, and they come walking by our table, and he stops and looks at me, says, did you go to Baltimore Polytechnic Institute? Did you go to Poly? I said, yeah, do I know you? He said, you Ed Hardesty? I said, yeah. Who are you? Do I know you? He said, oh, he has this huge beard and he's bald. He says, take all his hair and put it up here. So I looked at him, I said, George, George, how you doing? It's such blah, 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 you know. What are you doing these days? Oh, these are my salesmen. I own this little store down here that does flooring and rugs and junk like that and so forth and so on. We were just having a little meeting over here. They're heading out on the road. What are you doing now? I said, oh, I'm a minister. And he went, you a minister? And he turns to his men and says, hey, I got some great stories on this guy. I said, please, please, my children are here. Stop. Don't do that. You know. Who are you? Who do you think you are? It took me about 3 years to stop trying to be somebody that I appreciated, that I loved, that had built into my life. I wanted to emulate them because I thought that was the means by which God would move me, since it was the means by which they were inputting into my life. Takes a while to become you. Takes a while to learn how to present. And no two people are the same, and if they are, they're out of some seminary's cookie cutter. It gets so bad at times. Well, understand, nobody's ever accused me of being normal, all right? So what I end up doing is just what I'm doing. I stopped doing outlines and stuff like that years ago. I just walk through the scriptures. That's how God's wired me. That's what I think I'm called to do. I just unpack it. It's the Spirit's job to move that into people's hearts and lives. I do the best I can to remove all the obstacles that I can and try and unpack this book in a manner that you get at the meat of the meaning. Because for me, the Bible can never mean what it never meant. So the first order of Bible study is to observe and see what it says, what that individual was saying by the grace of God and the empowerment of the Spirit to the audience they were addressing. That means I've got to be reasonably associated with context in terms of geography, culture, manner, customs, what's going on in the midst, what's going on geographically elsewhere that's affecting them, etc. That's a lot of hard work. But somehow for me, it never ended up in 3 points in a poem. You know, especially, hopefully, a tearjerker poem, okay? To leave them emotionally impacted. I don't worry about that anymore. Matter of fact, I'm so unconventional in some situations that, you know, when you come into a new situation with a pastor or with a ministry of one sort or another, and you're in a leadership position, or at least the face that's up front with a mouth that's wagging, people have expectations. They pretty much know what you're supposed to do. That always gets me in trouble because I never learned that. I'm just me. Hopefully, that's enough. For some people, it's way too much. I'm always in trouble with our elders and our deacons at church because the elders and the deacons, they minister communion, which we have first Sunday of every month. Some people every Sunday, some people once a quarter, some people never, some people always, every time they gather together. Ours, we've decided at least once a month, on the first of the month, we have communion. And the brothers take over that, and I give a small devotional with it, and they distribute, and they read 1 Corinthians 11, etc., and do the actual ministry in terms of presenting communion to our congregation. And I got this jaundiced eye look from one of our elders the first of last month. She's looking over me, and I'm sitting with my wife. That's the only time I get to sit with her, you know. 30-some years in ministry, I never sat with my wife during church. It's awful. Anyhow, he looks at me, and I'm giggling. And he gives me one of these. You know, the eyes on the corner, all whites, no pupil. You know how that works, right? You know, my face is this way, but my attention's over here. And he comes up to me after, he says, "Pastor, this is a solemn occasion. It's supposed to be serious. What are you giggling about?" I said, "Well, I wasn't giggling. My body was moving, but I didn't say a word." No noise was coming out. He says, "What's wrong with you? You're supposed to be solemn. You're supposed to be moved in your emotion with this." I said, "Honestly, I'm moved with emotion when I come to Scripture, especially the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ all the time. But sometimes I don't know whether to cry or to laugh. Whether to be broken in my spirit for what he went through, or to stand up and shout because of where it's going." Tony Campola said it best. It's Friday. The devil's dancing a jig. He thinks he has won. All is lost. He is victorious. That's because it's Friday. Sunday's coming. And honestly, I get myself in trouble with that all the time because my mind goes to, where's this going to take me? What's the import of this? Yes, the blood of Jesus Christ has been applied to me. I have life and life eternal because of that. But I'm family. I'm a joint heir with Jesus. I'm a son of the Almighty. Abba's my dad in more than one way. I can't get over the fact that I've been included, that I'm not what I was, that I'm not headed where I was headed, and that I'm not the person I used to be. And sometimes in the midst of the pain, this idiot, way out of sync with what everybody's thinking, is joyful and laughing and enjoying it. You see, you can't define me anymore. I'm not trying to be different. I'm just simply saying, it's not your job to define me. It was your job before I knew Jesus. Because we have status with one another based on what people observe, how they think about you, how accepting they are, how tolerant they are, or how much they just write you off, get out of my face, you jerk, etc., so forth and so on. Abba defines me. Scripture defines me. Jesus, his ministry that is imparted to me by virtue of an indwelling Holy Spirit, looking after that investment until I get home and it is complete, he defines me. So when I look at Hebrews 1:1-3, where we spent a little bit of time this week, and we'll continue until we get it done, that's who I am. Not who I was. And what I hope to be in my experience is exactly what he is in his precious, beautiful, gorgeous presence in our lives. So I don't come to this and read it like, I've had enough of that, thank you. I try not to play church. You ever read the Sermon on the Mount and you come to the supposed Lord's Prayer? It's more like the people's prayer, because it was in response to, when you pray, pray this way. And he's talking to the people. And then he goes into the Beatitudes and that whole marvelous Sermon on the Mount that's cataloged from Matthew 5-7. Did you ever see how it starts? When you pray, not like the Gentiles who think vain repetition is going to get them an in with God, just mumbling the words. When you pray, pray this way. So what happens in churches? And the Lord taught us to pray in this manner. Let's all do this together. And it comes out like this. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, kingdom come. Will be done on earth this in heaven, give us day. I think that's vain repetition, isn't it? Have you ever read that thing? You ever thought about what you're saying? I mean, we know it so well, we just blurt it out. And our mind can be somewhere else. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You're the holiest thing in the entire universe, known and unknown. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How's his will done in heaven? Right now. Nobody says, how high should I jump? How quick should we go? Let's form a committee. We need to have a banquet before we can do that. Who's the fundraiser in the crowd? Could someone administer this, please? No. Go there. Pew! Stop here. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Did I just say that? Do I really want that? Oh my. Please, for the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, stop rote worship. And I said to the brother when he said to me, I should be more serious. I said, dude, I'm more serious than a heart attack about this. I just can't get over the joy in the midst of it. So pardon me, I'll hide my face from you so you won't be disturbed. But every now and then I'm going to bust out and shout when we're talking about the death of Jesus. Because 3 days later he walked out of that grave. What's going on with this? God, before, used to speak through the prophets and the fathers in many different portions and in many ways. But in these last days, now, he gave us the final word, his greatest revelation. The Lord Jesus took on flesh to dwell amongst us. I wish we had the time to go to Ruth and talk about kinsman redeemer and all the buying back, etc. Let me remind just this. Lord put this on my heart. I hate to say that, but I think that's where it came from. I think it's abused quite often, and I don't want to play that game. What's Naomi's name mean? Do you know? Naomi means pleasant. She's pleasant. Elimelech, her husband, Elimelech, what's his name mean? My God is king. They have two boys, Mahlon and Chilion. Robert, save those names. Mahlon and Chilion, okay? One means loser and the other means never do well. It's a free translation. It's really pining and pitiful, okay? They're loser kids. There's a famine in Bethlehem, Beit Lechem. What does Beit Lechem mean? The house of bread. You see the pun? There's a famine in the house of bread. So Elimelech, looking out for his family, moves them to Moab. How was Moab founded? One of the incestuous sons born to the daughter of Lot after Sodom and Gomorrah. Ammon and Moab are built on incestuous progenitors. The little girls they marry, because dad has now effectively changed who they marry by moving geographically, are Moabite women, daughters of an incestuous land. You see the picture building here? One's name is Orpah, the other is Ruth. The sons die, the father dies, there's food back in Bethlehem. Naomi hears about it. She's about to leave because she has no protection, no headship, no covering whatsoever. There's no place for a woman to go in the ancient world. She either ends up a prostitute or as an indentured servant, one or the other. Or go back to her family. Orpah goes back to her family in shame, no covering, no headship. Ruth says those amazing words, "Where you go, I go. Your people are my people. Your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die." That's a pretty heavy commitment. So back to Bethlehem they go. They glean in the fields in order to feed themselves. She runs into, just by chance, of course, Boaz, who happens to be the closest kin. And the rules of Levirate marriage crank into being. Naomi's way too old to have more kids and wait for them to grow up to marry the daughters so they can continue the family line. So Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, marries Ruth. And in marrying Ruth, he supports Naomi, reclaims the family land by heredity from God, and all moves forward all through the lineages. Except we're forgetting one thing here. The redemption bits and pieces that kinsman redeemer sets in motion. Who's Boaz's mother? You don't find out till you get to Matthew. Boaz's mother is Rahab, the harlot of Jericho, who did exactly the same thing that Ruth did. Your God is my God. Your people are my people. What did you say last night, Dave? People can change? So let me get this right. The family through which all this happens is in the same line, at least the same structure, as Tamar and Judah. Do you remember that one? She had a little boy. His name is Perez. Perez is in Boaz's line. How'd she have a little boy? Her husband died, and she tricked her father-in-law into sleeping with her, and that was a child of incest and prostitution as well. So Perez, in his line, has a little boy named Boaz much later. Boaz marries the harlot of Jericho. Boaz doesn't, his dad did, Salmon. Marries the harlot of Jericho. And they have this little boy, Boaz, who marries the daughter of incest from Moab, Ruth. And to them was born a little baby. What's his name? Obed. To Obed is born another little boy. What's his name? Jesse. To Jesse, he has 8 sons. What's the youngest one's name? David. David. Out of David's line comes Messiah. So you've got an incestuous relationship within country, in the line of the patriarchs. You've got a woman who was a prostitute who gives herself back to Yahweh and becomes Boaz's mom. You got a little girl born in the land of incest who marries the product of the other incestuous relationship. And out of them come sons that are the salvation of a family, the reconstituting of a land, the continuance of God's granted heredity to them in terms of the physical place where they live. And out of that line comes Messiah. Why are you not shouting? Why are you sitting there like a bunch of Presbyterians? I can say that because I was raised Presbyterian, but I got over it, I got saved. In my background, this was the greatest expression of reverence and awe. It was almost like monks chanting something. I got Pentecostal brothers, they taught me how to worship. I also know some charismaniacs too, yeah. But then there's right-wing dudes, and then there's right-wing nuts. You know, the extremes are crazy, but all of us are brothers and sisters in Christ, and I think some people are really gonna be upset when they get to the Bema, and you're here? And they turn to you and say, you too? What are you gonna do if you're still anti-Semitic, and many Christians are? What are you going to do when you find out the guy on the other side of the Bema is a North African, he's not a white guy from Western Europe, a North African Orthodox Jew. His name is Jesus. That included you. Oops. Maybe I should revise my understanding of our Jewish roots. Not about you, but that bothered me a long time. And I just decided I was not part of the herd anymore. That when the Lord enters my heart with great joy, I'm going to rejoice, even in communion. Now, I knew, I'm not crazy enough to do that out loud. But inside sometimes, I'm out of sync with everything. Where's your joy, folks? Has that been snuffed out? Has that been stolen? Please come back to these three verses and once again gain the awe of a little kid who's easily bowled over by something bigger than them, something they haven't seen before, something that grabs their heart, something that they turns them around. Do you know who we're dealing with here? Do you know who identifies us? Do you know who tells us who we are? It's Abba. He spoke to us through his son. Oh, wow. He made himself tangible. He appointed him heir of all things. He made the worlds through him. He made him the radiance of his glory. You want to know what God's glory looks like? Look at Jesus. What's the Shekinah in the temple? It's Jesus. What's the fire along the road? It's Jesus. Who's the rock? Jesus, etc., etc., etc. Over and over again, he has told us about these things. He upholds all things by the power of his word. After he made them, he carries them along. And he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. After he provided this incredible redemption for you and me, this turning point in the road. I want to look at 4, 5, and 6 this morning. Jesus is the exact representation of God's nature. What do I mean by that? He's not an icon. He's not an image. He's not a portrayal. He's not sort of like kinda on a good day. The fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily in the Lord Jesus Christ. All that God is, he is. They are one. It's an amazing situation because I got icons all over my computer screen. It's kind of like praying without reading the Bible and understanding who God is. You know, you can double click on an icon all day, but if there's not a program it takes you to as a shortcut, ain't nothing gonna boot up. You can have 50,000 icons on your computer screen. If there's no program behind it, what are you going to do? Oh, Lord, give me the answer to this situation. I did. It's on page 477. And if there's no data in the computer, you can beat up the icon all day long. It won't do you a bit of good. It's just a representation. But if it takes you to the reality, now you're talking. Jesus is no icon. Jesus is no shortcut. He is like a coin that's minted at the local mint. I used to go over to the Franklin Mint and watch them make medallions and coins and stuff. Chunk of metal is set between two dies, and bam, that thing comes down and hits it with all sorts of tons of pressure. And what comes out is this beautiful coin, this beautiful medallion. And they sell them for a lot of money. It is exactly what the die is. It's not kinda, sorta, like it, a facsimile thereof. It is an exact representation. That's what God says through the writer to the Hebrews, that Jesus is to you and me. What's God look like? Looks like Jesus. How's he act? Acts like Jesus. What's he gonna do in this situation? Watch what Jesus did. How would he say in that situation? What would he say in this situation? Listen to what Jesus said. Look at his life, look at his attitude. Everything about him is a composite of the reality of the nature and character and full attributes of Almighty God. That's who he is. He is the very substance of deity. There's a highfalutin word called hypostasis that's supposed to describe that. It doesn't describe it for anybody except a Greek geek that's been in it about 2 or 3 years. What it does for you and me is help us understand that the God-man is absolute God, undiminished deity, while at the same time a perfectly beautiful, unmarred, and sinless human male. I've never encountered anyone like that. A two-person being. A two-person being in which they're separate but not apart. They're together but not mixed. They're in perfect concert with one another. There's never any battle. It's not two dogs looking for supremacy or somehow some way to put this together, one set aside, the other moving. Uh-uh. The deity and humanity of Jesus Christ is utterly comfortable without competition within the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who took on flesh for you and me. The one that walked in our midst, the ones whose hands were pierced for you. The one who died on the cross, who moved from that grave to eternity at the Father's side, interceding for us, is that one. Everything about him is absolute. There's nothing different. His deity is proven by his name. What do we call him? We call him God. We call him the Son of God. We call him the Lord. We call him King of Kings. We call him Lord of Lords. He's omnipotent. He's omnipresent. He's omniscient. Life, truth, changelessness. You can always count on Jesus acting just like Jesus. You know, there's some people that you're not quite sure what they're going to be like when you walk in the room. They were this person yesterday, they'll be this person tomorrow, they're a little bit different today. And the old story is you throw your hat in and see if it comes about beat up before you actually walk in there, because you're not quite sure what they're going to be today. You can always count on Jesus being Jesus. Immutability means changelessness, but it's not changelessness in that he doesn't have thought process. He doesn't express himself in continuing different events that look different from the last one. No, no. Immutability at its nub has the notion you can count on him to always be absolutely an expression of the attributes and character of God. No sin. One singer said it best. He's gorgeous. He's absolutely gorgeous. The one whose physical appearance would draw no one to him is absolutely gorgeous.
All right, that was awesome. That was He's great. Yeah. I love how he closed out the sessions. What's the lady's name? Charity?
Charity Gale.
Yeah. Playing her music. That was awesome. Beautiful. If you've never heard her sing, check it out.
Yeah, YouTube.
Okay. YouTube?
You too.
You okay?
Too. Me too.
Okay. All right, what's happening?
What's going on today?
I don't know. You tell
today me. Today is the start of our reunion weekend.
Wow, I can't believe it.
Yep.
122nd.
122, yeah. Reunion of reunions weekend. And then 125 of the actual addiction recovery ministry.
Yeah. It was funny because I never knew how many we had, and I found a document. 122.
Yeah.
Isn't that amazing?
It's amazing.
It's a lot of reunions.
Yeah, I was thinking we're a part of it.
Yep.
That's
we are.
So cool that God's included us in that. So tonight you can be praying. Today you can be praying for our addiction recovery reunion weekend. Okay, so that's going to be graduates of the Colony of Mercy and Barber's Place, as well as Enrich, joining together to celebrate their recovery.
So they can watch if you go online at 7 o'clock on Friday night, tonight.
Yep.
If you go on at 9:30 tomorrow morning, and then Sunday morning at 10:30, Dr. Phil Tuttle, president of Walk Through the Bible, is going to be with us. He was invited back after he started his series last year.
You got to finish it.
He said, I wish you had more time. Well, we took
We gave him that time.
So part three is next year.
Part three, yeah. Families for Christ is this weekend as well. So please be praying for that. That's a ministry where couples will come together in order to go through counseling. And so that's going to be taking place this weekend as well. What else is taking place this weekend?
The Family Freedom Walk.
Yep.
$175,000 is our goal. Yes. What is God going to do? And I can't wait to tell you what happens.
Yeah, yeah, what number we come to.
It's going
to
be
so
awesome.
That's tomorrow afternoon. It starts at 3. There's absolutely room for you to register, to come on out and register the day of. But you can look up how to register at our website, americaskeswick.org, or you can call our guest services number at 800-453-7942. And you can sponsor, you can walk, you could take part in a number of ways.
And that's rain or shine.
Rain or shine, correct.
Good.
Yeah.
The fire department will be here, the bounce house, the hot dog wagon.
Yep.
The whole week, the whole day is going to be amazing.
It's going to be great.
But the cool part is at the end when we celebrate what God has accomplished, and the Colony Grab Band, plus, is singing.
It's a big band. We'll have a nice dinner and a celebration, like Bill said, to see what God has done.
All right, so you can check all this out on our website, www.americaskeswick.org, or call about our upcoming events to make reservations, 1-800-453-7942. We appreciate you. Thank you for being with us on this Friday of Discovering Victory Podcast. If you've never done so, join us on Monday at 1:30 for Worship Live. Have a great weekend. God bless.